You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Our goal as believers in Christ is to be followers of Jesus Christ, that he takes a step, that we take a step, that he goes down this path, we go down that path. It's hypocrisy when we have Christ going down one path and Christians going down another path. And so we're talking about being a follower of Christ. From Christmas when he was born, when we celebrated that, to Easter when he's resurrected and we celebrate that. In those months, we're in a series called Follower. And it's been a great time for us to be together. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew 14. We'll be there in just a moment. And Matthew 14, and I want you to grab your listening guide as well so you could take some notes. So Cyprus, Siena, downtown, Espanol, all of us together, taking some notes, listening to the Lord. So I ask you this question before we jump in. How's your heart right now? Are you ready in Siena to hear something from God's word? Are you ready in Cyprus to hear something? Are you ready in downtown at the Loop, Espanol? Are we really ready? Are we kind of like, okay, let's get this thing done and let's move on to the next part of our day? Let's really think about it for just the next few minutes, for these next 30 minutes. If we can tune in, I think God can do a great work in our life. We've been concentrating on a verse. We'll get to Matthew 14 in just a second. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 has been a verse that we're following and we're going after, and it's this. It's the whole basis of our series. Follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to say that with me. You ready? Count of three on all campuses. Here we go. One, two, three. Follow me as I follow Christ. One more time. Follow me as I follow Christ. If we're going to be leaders in our families, if we're going to be leaders in our homes, if we're going to be difference makers in our nation, if we're going to be difference makers in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our own lives, our leadership is based on our followership. So follow me as I follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, God uses us, ministers to us, and does a work in our hearts so that we can also give leadership to other people. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I hope that you'll commit it to memory over these months and say, follow me as I follow Christ in the places that you lead and you serve. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, we started last week. It's where Jesus has sent them out over the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are in a boat. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's gone up on a mountainside to pray, and he sent them out across the sea. And as they're going across the sea, they're straining at the oars, and a storm comes, and then Jesus comes walking across the water is what we're going to see. Peter's going to get out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus, and then the storm's going to calm. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. He is praying for us. All throughout the scriptures, it says that Christ lives to make intercession for us. Jesus right now is praying for you and praying for me. It's awesome when your buddy's praying for you, but when Jesus is praying for you, that's big time. He's praying for you. He's up on the mountain praying for the disciples as they're going across the water. Not only that, it says in Mark about this passage that he sees them. He looked out and he saw them straining at the oars. God not only prays for you, Jesus not only prays for you, he also sees you. He knows exactly where you are. And then last week, as we talked about, and really everybody broke out into applause when I said this, you don't have to do that this time, but is Jesus is praying for you, Jesus sees you, and hang on because he's coming your way. And he's walking it out and he's coming across that water. He's coming to you. And now we're going to pick up where he arrives, and I'm going to give you today five steps of a follower, five steps of a follower. So if you're kind of one of those folks that's like, I like to know what to do, just tell me what to do, I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. If you're somebody that's like, I like to just give me three steps, I just need these five steps, I just need these six steps, whatever, I'm going to tell you these steps, and if you and I will take these steps, then we will be able to be greater followers of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a very application-based sermon, a very application-based message, so you can pick out one of these things or all five of them. It's great. Whatever you want to do, verse 27 through 33 is where we're going to be. Matthew 14, verse 27 through 33. So let's read that. Here we go. It says this. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them. He's coming across the water now. He's walked across the water. It's about 3 to 6 a.m., and he says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered, command me to come onto the water with you. I love Peter. Peter will jump out there. That's you. Come on, I want to go. Verse 29, he said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." That's worthy of underlining in your Bible right there. "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus, I love immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here's our first thing that we can learn from this passage of scripture. Number one, step out of the boat. Step out of the boat. So what did Peter do? What is Peter talking about here? He stepped out of the boat. What's the first thing for a follower of Christ? It's to step out of the boat. What does the boat symbolize? The boat symbolizes the comfort zone that we all have. It's our comfortable place. Now think about Peter. Peter's a fisherman. Are fishermen more comfortable in the boat or out of the boat? If you're a good fisherman, you should stay in the boat. That's how you're going to catch the most fish in this way. Now, I know there's wade fishing and there's all these different things like that. But when we're talking about this kind of go out with nets onto the ocean and get a big haul of fish, we're talking about staying in the boat type of fishing is what we're talking about. We're not talking about jumping out and swimming around with a net. We're talking about you stay in the boat. His comfort zone and the disciples' comfort zone was in the boat. But yet Jesus was calling him and he was asking to say, "I want to step out of the boat." What is your comfort zone? What is the place that you're most comfortable with? Now, a lot of times when we hear this passage of scripture, we're like, "Oh no, the Lord's going to call me to a new job. He's going to call me to be a vocational missionary." I mean, all the step out of the boats are always, okay, I've got to sell the house and move to Timbuktu. Maybe that's it. That'd be great. Whatever. You'll have a great time. But to be able to know that sometimes the comfort zones for us are different things. Sometimes the comfort zones that we have, when we need to step out of the boat, sometimes the comfort zone is that we're stepping out of the boat, and we're stepping out of the comfort zone of guilt. We've gotten so comfortable with our guilt, we don't really want to walk in forgiveness. We've gotten so comfortable with our unforgiveness, we don't really want to walk in forgiveness of that person. We've gotten so comfortable with our sin, we don't know what it would be like to not walk in that sin and to actually step out in holiness. We've gotten so comfortable with how we do our resources of our finances. What would it be like to actually step out and trust God with my money and to be a generous person? What would it be like to really share the gospel with somebody verbally? What would it be like to really give time to the Lord and spending time with him in a daily time with him? And we get in our places of our comfort zone where our comfort zone is unforgiveness. Our comfort zone is guilt. Our comfort zone is our personal sins. Our comfort zone is the ways we want to handle our own money and our own time. And Jesus is saying, "Come, step out of the boat. I want you to step out and go for it and walk with courage." Followers have to walk with courage. Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua is taken over from Moses. Can you imagine the intimidation of that? Who worked here before me? Moses. Okay, that's going to be a troublesome thing. I'm not sure I can split every Red Sea that's happening here. Joshua steps in, and this is what is said to him. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you." Further on in Joshua 1:9, a verse that I've claimed many times when I first started speaking in particular, I would open up to Joshua 1 and I would read these verses every time before I was about to speak because I was so scared and so nervous. Joshua 1:9, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go." Matthew 9, verse 22, "And he saw her and he said, 'Have courage, daughter,'" talking about the woman's bleeding to be healed. "Have courage, daughter, for your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well at that moment. John 16, verse 33, "Have I not told you these things so that in me you will have peace? For you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, for I have conquered the world." So in our trials, we can get in comfort zones, but to step out and to say, "Lord, I want you to allow me, to give me the strength to walk on water." Do you know what happens with this? When we get out of the comfort zone of our false securities, we're able to step forward and to say, "Lord, this is actually what my heart desires. Do you know that you were made to walk on water?" Now, don't go try it in your swimming pool or your bathtub this afternoon, okay? That's not what I'm getting at. You were made, hear this, to follow Jesus in a miraculous way that speaks to his power to the rest of the people surrounding you. You see that? Hear that again. You were made, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, really anybody created, but particularly those that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You were made to step out of the boat courageously, to follow Jesus in such a way that it shows his glory and his power to all of those that are around. And when we just sit back in the boat, we miss out on shining with Christ. Step out. Now, how many steps do you have to take? One. Just one. And then you know what? Step two will take care of itself, and step three will take care of itself, and four, and on it will go to be able to do that. I tell single adults all the time, the only thing you have to decide on date one is there date two? That's all you got to decide. But everybody's trying to name their kids on date one, right? Trying to figure out if they're going to get married on date one. Well, you need a lot more dates than date one to figure out if you're going to marry this person. You just got to decide if there's date two. All you got to do is decide step one out of the boat, and God will lead you to step two, and on it will go, and on it will go, and you'll end up at step 50 along the way, and God will take care of you. The second thing that we have to do is this. We have to stay focused. Stay focused. What happened when Peter stepped out of the boat? He stepped out of the boat, and then verse 30, it says, but when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Stay focused on Christ. So we step out of the boat. We step into our journey. We step into marriage. We step into school. We step into the workplace. We step into our homes. What do we have to do? We have to stay focused on Jesus Christ. He turned his vision away from Christ, and he saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. We end up in a place where we get misfocused and we begin to sink in our relationship with Christ. Students, I want to just tell you something, a discipline that you can learn that would be great for you to learn, and this really goes for all of us, but particularly students I want to speak to. I want you to hear me very clearly on this. If you can learn to focus for 45 minutes to an hour, you will live an amazing life. Now, what do I mean by that? That means you sit down in a class and you actually focus for 45 minutes to an hour. That means you come to church or Bible study and you focus for 45 minutes to an hour. But most of our time frames are about 8 seconds. Do you know that they're saying that the next generations coming up, basically our students, that their attention span is about 8 seconds? Because there's so much that's happening digitally, so many things that are taking place, so many things that are going on. So students, I'm saying go a long, long way from 8 seconds. You can ride a bull and be successful if you can focus for 8 seconds, okay? That's about the only job that you got that 8 seconds is gonna do it for you. But everything else is gonna take more time. And if you can learn to focus for 45 minutes, 30 minutes even, start with that, and listen to your teacher, listen to the preaching, listen to the studies, listen to your parents, that focus will change your life. And adults, we need to learn from that as well, don't we? Because we're all misfocused. Peter was focused on Christ. And when you focus on one thing, you get it done and you say, here's what we're doing and we're going for it. So he gets out of the boat. He's got his eyes focused on Jesus, and that's all he needs to know. He doesn't need to have all the other stuff. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We put Jesus first and we seek him first. He's our focus. He's what we really walk out to do. When Hurricane Harvey came, it was a Sunday night in particular, I believe it was, when all the storm had come through and I was feeling the weight of the world. I think it was on a Sunday night. I'm not sure. Maybe it wasn't. But that night I was getting into bed and I was feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders. I was feeling like, okay, we've got to step into this huge. We got to go for this big time. We had 23 staff members flooded. We had hundreds of church members flooded, many of you. We also wanted to make a difference in people's lives that weren't members of our church. I mean, we're not gonna be like, hey, we're only helping our members. That's like the worst thing you could do as a church, right? We wanna step out and help everybody. We wanna help our members as well, but to step out and help everybody. And so we basically, when I was getting into bed that day, I felt like the Lord said, here's what we need to do. The entire staff needs to be repositioned that everybody is in disaster relief. We no longer have a music ministry. We no longer have a student ministry. We no longer have a senior adult ministry. We no longer have a singles ministry. We have a disaster relief ministry that incorporates singles. We have a disaster relief ministry that incorporates all the people involved in our music ministry. And we, in that moment, that day when I got into bed, I sent an email to myself to kind of think all these things through, sent it out to our staff. They said, yes, we're in on it. And we moved, everything moved to disaster relief in that moment. And it was the best decision. The Lord gave us that decision because what happened? We put our focus on what mattered. Now that cost us, in the sense we didn't get to do a lot of the programming we had planned because we couldn't get off that focus, right? You can't do this and this. This is all we could do. In the wind, in the waves, you focus on Jesus. In the wind and the waves of Harvey, we focused on Jesus. Just last week, though, I got this, which I thought was great, that we put our focus on him. We want to make a difference in our city, and I think this just gives testimony. So this is, I want to share this with all of you as a church to celebrate how God has used us. We got a proclamation from the city, unasked for. We didn't, like, submit our names. Here's what the proclamation said. Greg Mott and Houston's First Baptist, so that's us. For your selfless contributions in Hurricane Harvey recovery efforts, helping to rebuild Houston and its residents after this life-altering natural disaster, you have provided a sense of security for many Houstonians. And your kindness and your efforts are deeply appreciated. Therefore, I, Sylvester Turner, the mayor of the city of Houston, thank you for your service and dedication to the Houston community. December 14th, that's when they initiated the proclamation. And then it all goes on with the little seal and all that sort of thing. What an awesome thing, man. Let's applaud the Lord. Every campus was in on that. Isn't that what we want to be as a church? We want to be a church that makes such a difference in our city and our nation that the government says, man, we can't do this without the church. And let me just tell you, you don't want to go through a hurricane without the church in the city of Houston. Not just our church, the church. All of the churches jumped in and did a great job. When we talk about separation of church and state, it's usually until the state needs the church, okay? I mean, let's just be frank about it. But when we jump in, we don't jump in and go, well, you didn't need us last week and we're not doing anything this week. We jump in and we focused in the wind and the waves and we got something done. Did it cost us? Yes. For you and I to walk with Jesus Christ, it's going to cost us. But the focus will be so much greater. So are you out of the boat? Are you focused on the Lord? Are you misfocused on so many different things? This morning, I've been reading, as you would hope that I would, the churchwide devotional, which I've been loving it. It's been great. And so we're doing this devotional, Tozer for the Christian Leader. All campuses, we have these. You can grab this. So what we're hoping is that this will help people to spend time with God each day. Sometimes it's hard to pick up the Bible. And where do I start? Well, you just pick up, it's got one little verse, and it's got a few paragraphs, just a one-page little thing. So you can buy one of these at any of our campuses. But today's, I don't know if you read today's, and sometimes people don't read them on Sundays because they feel like, well, I'm going to church, you know. But you still need to spend time with the Lord on your own, even when you're going to church. So here's what it says, choices. I just want to read you this small paragraph here. The important thing about a man, talking about focus, the important thing about a man is not where he goes when he is compelled to go, but where he goes when he is free to go where he wills. A man is absent from church on Sunday morning. Where is he? If he's in the hospital having his appendix removed, his absence tells us nothing about him except that he is ill. But if he is out on the golf course, that tells us a lot. To go to the hospital is compulsory. To go to the golf course is voluntary. The man is free to choose, and he chooses to play instead of pray. His choice reveals what kind of man he is. Choices always do. Now, am I picking on golfers? No, I'm not. But am I saying that we all make decisions, and our choices of our decisions, we don't like to hear it, it reveals our focus. It reveals our focus. So if you check out of Jesus Monday through Friday just to make a buck, the dollar is your Lord. If you've always got to be right, then pride is your God. If you always got to have something better than somebody else, not enough that you just have it, you got to have something better than somebody else, greed is your God. And your focus determines your ability to either sink or swim in the things that really matter. So Peter stepped out. He got his focus off. He did not realize who has the real strength. Who's the real strength, the wind or the creator of the wind? Number three, we grow in grace. We grow in grace. Peter sinks. And what happens? Jesus gets mad at him and says, oh, what'd you do? No, he doesn't get mad at him. Sometimes we have the, why did you doubt verse to be this he's mad at him thing. He's compassionate in that. Peter sinks and it says immediately Jesus Christ grabs him and lifts him out. Grow in grace. Followers step out of the boat. Followers keep a focus on Jesus Christ. Followers grow in grace. And sometimes the grace of the Lord is easier for us to receive than the grace of ourselves. Do you find that you're harder on yourself than God is on you? You don't forgive yourself for weeks, months, days, years. God forgives you in a moment. He's actually already forgiven you on the cross of Jesus Christ. He said it is finished. The forgiveness has already been taken care of. We just have to take part in it. It's already there for us. Grow in grace. No one gets it all right. This man, Peter, he's going to deny Christ later on in the Gospels when we get to the place where Jesus is headed to the cross. But he's also going to become the leader of the early church in the book of Acts. Leaders who stand with great strength sometimes have to sink to let Jesus lift them up and to take them up. So I want you to hear me. The grace of God is so real. So real. Don't beat yourself up, Sienna. Don't beat yourself up, Cypress. Don't beat yourself up, downtown. Don't beat yourself up, any of us. The grace of God. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's the fact that you don't deserve it, you didn't earn it, but you asked for it and God gave it. And so if you feel like you've been sinking and you've sunk down in the water, let the hand of Jesus, he comes to you and he receives you and pulls you out. And also from that, show grace to yourself. No one gets it all right. Love this quote. Can't remember who said it. He said, but if you ask me to speak, it will cost me two nights' sleep. The night before as I think about what I'm going to say, and the night after as I worry about what I did say. How many times I'll go home and there'll be one sentence in my mind that'll be going around, I shouldn't have said that like that, I should have said it like this. I mean, 1,000 sentences in a message, but one sentence is there. And I've got to just have the grace of the Lord to say, Lord, you know what? I'm never going to preach a perfect sermon. I preached a lot of imperfect sermons, but you know what? I'm glad about that. That gives room for God to move. If I get it all right, then where's Jesus in the deal? You're not going to get it all right. You're not going to do it all right. You're not going to say the right words every time to your wife. You're not going to say the right words every time to your husband. You're not going to think the right thoughts as a man every time. You're not going to think the right thoughts as a woman every time. But the grace of Christ, we could fall on it and say, Lord, would you make up the difference? And would you let the forgiveness of Jesus come? And the grace of Christ washes you clean. Have grace upon yourself as well. You're never going to be a perfect parent. You're never going to be a perfect spouse. You're never going to be a perfect friend. You're never going to get everything right at the job. It's not going to happen. But you can walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. And many times we have too high of a standard for ourselves and too low of a threshold for the grace of God. And if you and I will say, God, your grace is higher than anything, sure, hold ourselves to a great high standard and excel and to do well, that's awesome. But to be able to know that God's grace is right there. Let me tell you something about this passage of scripture that's really important. Do you know that the gospel, the good news, is all throughout the scripture? What happens in the scripture? They're on a journey. Jesus is on a mountainside. They fall, or Peter begins to sink because he gets his focus wrong. Jesus comes off the mountainside, and he comes to rescue Peter in the grace to then sit with him and to have fellowship with him. What is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died on a hill called Calvary. It has a cross on that hill where he died. Even on the cross, he muttered prayers for you and for me. Forgive them, they know not what they do to the soldiers that were killing him. He came, if you will, off the cross to the resurrection to come to you and I as we're journeying across this sea called life, as we're walking this thing out and we begin to sink in our sin. And Jesus coming off the mountain from the cross, resurrected, walking on water, grabs our hand. When we say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And so I just stop right here at the 3/4 point of the message to say, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him not to influence you, not to help you, to save you? to save you. And what that means is, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I trust that you died on the cross, you rose from the grave, and your hand is extended to me from heaven. And I'm asking Jesus, I want to grab that hand. I want you to be my Savior. It's two words, believe and receive. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I receive you to be my forgiveness and wash me clean. And you will find, my friend, grace like you've never found. Any of our campuses, you can talk to somebody and say, what does that mean? What was the pastor talking about? You could pray right where you are and just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want you to save my soul. And his hand will reach out and grab you in that moment. Isn't this an amazing passage? Off the hill, in prayer through the night, Garden of Gethsemane, come down into the sea that we're struggling against the oars, to walk on water in the resurrected, it's symbolically the resurrection coming up later in this Gospels, and then to grab our hand and to save us. That's awesome. Number four, we worship when you're wet. Worship when you're wet. What does that mean? It means when we failed. You know what I found to be a sweet moment for my times with the Lord? When I've sinned, when I've done something I didn't want to do, when I've been worried, when I've been anxious, from whatever it is, for me to just put on some worship music. You know, we have so many amazing CDs from our own church's songs. To be able to put on one of those CDs or another song of Christian music and to just worship in that moment. I'm not a good singer, but I want to be a great worshiper. You don't have to be a good singer to be a good worshiper. And to be able to listen to that and to be able to sing to the Lord and to just be able to sit back in those moments sometimes in my life with tears streaming down my face saying, God, I just worship while I'm wet. I'm in the boat because I've sunk and you've rescued me out. And I just in my wet, I want to worship. And so many times we think that worship is what we do on Sundays is we kind of get shined up, put on our best duds, comb our hair, brush our teeth, and now we're ready to worship. Do that. That's awesome. We appreciate you brushing your teeth before you come to church. That's a good thing. But know that even in the boat, you can worship when you're wet. You can worship in the midst of failure. You can worship at 2 a.m. when you're saying, dear God, help me. And they worship. It's found in verse 33. Look at what it says in verse 33. It says, then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly you are the Son of God. Keep focused and growing even in the hard times. Now, you know what I like about this? Whose worship do you think was the deepest? I'm going to just take a guess that it was Peter's. The Peter's worship was the deepest because he was the one that was out of the boat. The rest of the guys are like, why didn't I do that? Peter stepped back in the boat being saved by the Lord, and then he worshiped, and truly they realized he was the Son of God. Isn't this interesting? In the book of John, this is the fifth miracle. This is the fifth miracle in the book of John. We're in Matthew, but in the book of John, this accounts. It's the fifth miracle. It seems like they would have known he was the Son of God on the first four, you know? But sometimes we're a little hard-headed. Excuse me, aren't we? I wrote a book called I Am, Changes Who I Am, about the miracles in the book of John and the I Am statements in the book of John. This is the fifth miracle. And now they truly say that he's the Son of God. Number five, it's found in verse 32. Number five says, this too shall pass. That's my point. This too shall pass. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind and the waves, they ceased. The wind ceased. You know, it's a great thing. This too shall pass. Whatever you're in right now, whatever you're going through, you know what? This too shall pass. It's something that'll pass by. Feelings pass by. Things come and they go. Remember what you were worried about last January on this exact date? No. You don't. Unless something huge had happened in your life, a major thing that had happened in your life. I bet you if we asked you on this date, this week, last year, you wouldn't remember. And if you did, you wouldn't remember what happened 5 years ago for sure. This too shall pass. Life is about moving clouds, isn't it? And some of the clouds come through and they're dark. Some of the clouds come through and they're wonderful and white and big puffy clouds. Some of it is just a blue sky day, but it's always moving. Why is it moving? It's moving because the wind, and it's also moving because the world's rotating. And clouds come, and let me tell you, particularly those that struggle with depression, when you feel those dark clouds come, it feels like they'll never move. This too shall pass. They've been struggling at the wind and the waves all night long, and now the wind has ceased. It will pass. It will be okay. So whether you struggle in the depths and the darkness or not, it'll pass. Just hang on. Hang on. Hang on and do 1 through 4, and number 5 will be just fine. It's a nice loop for us, isn't it? Step out of the boat. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep my focus on you, God. I'm going to grow in grace. And I'm going to worship even when I'm wet, because I know that this too shall pass. And to make this pass, I'm going to step out of the boat. And when I step out of the boat, I'm going to stay focused on you. I'm going to grow in grace, Lord, and I'm going to worship you even when I'm wet, and this too shall pass. And I'm just going to keep this wonderful loop happening. And then what happens is, here's what happens. I become a follower of Jesus Christ. Was every day for Jesus an awesome day? No, it wasn't. But did he stay faithful to God through it all? Yes, he did. And he changed the world. Close with this illustration in a book. It's written by S.I. McMillan, and he gives a story, that's a different illustration. This is not in S.I. McMillan's book. This is a different one. Sorry, I read the wrong line here. There was a guy that was kayaking off the southern coast of England, and his name was Mark Ashton Smith, and he was a lecturer at Cambridge University, so he's a smart cookie. And he capsized in these waters. He's there, and he's in his kayak, and he capsizes in these waters. He clings to his boat. He reaches for his cell phone that he had, I'm sure, in a Ziploc bag somewhere. He grabs his cell phone, and he's 33 years old, and he calls his dad. It's great, man. Even as an adult, you got to call your dad sometimes. He calls his dad. Now, here's the deal, though. He's off the coast of England. His dad is training British troops in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. So we got a capsized kayak here. He grabs his cell phone. He calls his dad in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. The dad then relays his son's mayday to the Coast Guard in England, their Coast Guard there. And in 12 minutes, a helicopter is hovering over the kayak. Now get that picture. He's sinking in his boat. He calls his dad 3,500 miles away, and in 12 minutes, there's a helicopter over him to rescue him. Let me tell you what, call your dad. Call your father in heaven. It may feel like he's 3,500 miles away, but call him. And when you call him, you will find a hand reaching out to save you in that moment. Don't try to just get back in your kayak and do it. No matter how far you feel from God, God is right there. Make that call. Call out to him and let him do a work in your life. So if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to step out of the boat. And it may be a new job, and it may be a new ministry, and it may be a new this or a new that. You can't do the same thing and expect different results. You got to do something a little different. Step out of the boat. And put your eyes on him. And then grow in grace. Worship when you're wet. And know that this too shall pass. And you just keep calling your dad. And he'll do something great in your life. 5 steps. 5 steps. Which one do you need the most? Really think about it. Just application talk. Which one do you really need the most? And let that work out in your life. And grow as a follower. And at any campus, any place, all of our campuses, you come and talk to somebody, particularly if you're not 100% sure that you're saved. It's not Baptist talk. That's Bible talk I just showed you. Saved, and you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we come and we thank you, Lord, that you're so great and you're so mighty. Thank you, Lord, for how you used our church and Hurricane Harvey, that we put our focus on Jesus and the wind and the waves so much that the city unprovoked said, man, you guys did it. Thank you. We needed you. Let us be people, God, that focus in on you. Let us be people that walk with you and follow you. And may one of these 5 steps of a follower be a step that we take, Lord. We'll never walk on water physically. It's not about going across swimming pools. It's about you, God, doing something miraculous in our life that shines to everybody else. It's about our faith growing. It's about our trust in you growing. And so may we really focus on you, time with you, prayer with you, and then you do a miraculous work. If you're here and you're not 100% sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please, please, please talk to somebody? Come talk to one of us at one of our campuses. Just please, this is an eternal decision. This isn't you want beef or chicken. This is an eternal decision. And let Jesus grab your hand in that moment to pull you out of the water in which you're sinking of sin. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to plant your life here, be baptized. What's that next step out of the boat? Take it. Take the step. Be courageous.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.